Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. The interpretation of tongues is distinct from translation because it comes supernaturally from the Holy Spirit to benefit the church. You cannot prepare for it except to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and to wait for God to activate the gift. Pastor John recounts his first such experience during a revival in Sweden as the Holy Spirit told him to stand and deliver the interpretation after a message in tongues was given. Operating in this gift is exciting because it means you are in God's will and He is choosing to use you for a specific purpose. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here today as we're going to be preaching about the last gift of the Holy Spirit, the interpretation of tongues. And let's just pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you right now that we have this opportunity to do a webcast where we can go outside our church walls. And I ask you today, Lord, that you will minister to us so we will understand what the gifts are, how to use them, and how you want to use them. Yes, Lord. Anoint us, guide us, and lead us now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The interpretation of tongues is a ninth gift of the Holy Spirit. It is the ability to understand and explain a message spoken in an unknown language. This is not the same as a translation, where the person already knows the language, but is bestowed by the Holy Spirit so that the congregation can be edified. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, we read this. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Just like the other eight previous gifts we talked about, there's no way that you can prepare for it except to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, living in the Holy Spirit, living in truth. You cannot be in sin if you want the Holy Spirit to work with you and waiting for God to activate it in your life. Now, operating in this gift of the Holy Spirit, or any other for that matter, is exciting because it means you are in God's will and He's choosing to use you for something particular. It is wonderful knowing that the path you're on is sanctioned by God and receiving His blessing in the form of one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. Only with the other gifts, we had examples from the New Testament, and we were able to share what took place. But when it comes to interpretation, they never wrote down that the Apostle Peter or John or any Paul, there was a message given, interpreted, and they wrote down the interpretation. We don't have that. All we know is that there is a gift of interpretation. So I'm sharing with you my experience in interpretation of tongues. And this took place, and I'm just going to be speaking. I'm not going to read this because I know this story. So in 1971, we had a team. We were in Europe, in Sweden particularly. And so my wife and another married couple were with us. And I was basically a Southern Baptist. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, but had very little experience of the Holy Spirit moving. So I was scheduled to preach in one of the larger Pentecostal churches in the city of Stockholm, Sweden. And they had lined me up there for a Sunday morning service. And so I was happy to be there. I was kind of a little bit apprehensive. It was probably about maybe 3,000 or 4,000 people there. And these were, what do you call it, hardcore Pentecostals. And I was a little Southern Baptist pastor or preacher, evangelist. So I met with the pastor before we prayed in the office and so on, came out to the platform, and it was a large building. And I was just sitting there, and they had the music going, and then suddenly the music stopped. Someone in the congregation stood up and began to speak in tongues, very powerful, very clear, and everybody was silent. And I thought, well, this is very interesting. So I'm going to see how they do this. So it stopped. The person stopped talking in tongues. And so everybody was looking around, including me. And there was no one stood up. And then suddenly when I tell you I hear the Holy Spirit, I don't hear an audible voice. It is an inner voice that speaks to me. And it is when a voice speaks, it's clear. In this case, he spoke to me in Swedish. And the Holy Spirit said, stand up and interpret. And I kind of I don't even know what a guy said. I just heard tongues. So I don't even know. So I was kind of sweating. And just sitting there. Then the Holy Spirit spoke again, very powerful. Stand up. Open your mouth. Now, I didn't want to make a fool out of myself. I got about 4,000 or 5,000 people to follow me. But I knew he told me to do that. So imagine now, me standing up, Baptist preacher, open my mouth, and the moment I opened my mouth, I was disconnected from my mouth. And in a very strong voice, in Swedish, I was listening to myself speaking a message what the tongues was all about. And I just stood there, my mouth was going, but I was not running it. I was listening, and then it was over. I sat down, I kind of my knees were like this, and I said, wow, that was scary. When the Holy Spirit moves upon you, he's not going to ask you for permission and simply said, I would like for you to do this or that. When the Holy Spirit wants you to do something, he will tell you. You have an option. You can be quiet. Or you can simply say, okay, Lord, you take over my body, my mouth, and I would just be listening to, or I would just see what you are going to do. So afterwards, I was very shocked. And I was sitting there kind of shaking. But then when I got up to preach, I had an additional power. And I could feel the surging of the power as I preached. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 4, we read this. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So when you preach, it can be done in two ways. You know your subject, you present it, or it can be enhanced by the Holy Spirit. It's like an afterburner on a jet fighter. When they put it in the afterburner, it just kicks that plane forward. It uses a lot of fuel, but it really projects a lot of power. Let's talk about types of tongues. There are three types of languages used by the Holy Spirit when he moves upon a person who has received his baptism. One is earthly languages, such as those described in Acts chapter 2. Second is a spoken language followed by an interpretation. And third, an unknown tongue, especially heavenly prayer language, for which there is no interpretation. I have been used by God to do number 2 and number 3. When I was at the seminary and I had to take Greek, I tried to have a shortcut, and I asked the Holy Spirit to give me the gift of speaking in Greek. And he never answered me. And I said, well, can't you give me that gift? I'm baptized in the Spirit. And the answer was, study, learn it. I wanted to do a shortcut. It would have been easy for me to do a shortcut. If the Holy Spirit would have given me the language of Greek at that time, to read it, to understand it, and to talk it, I would have learned nothing. It would simply have spoiled me. So I had to spend time reading it, memorizing it, practicing it, and taking tests. So, if you're looking for shortcuts, and you want to use the gift of the Holy Spirit, just forget it. God doesn't give you shortcuts. But if there's a genuine need, he will do things for you. Let's talk about earthly languages. There was no need for interpretation on the day of Pentecost, when 120 disciples spoke in earthly languages, understood by the diaspora of Jews for the different nations who had come to Jerusalem to be part of the temple ceremonies. Unfortunately, none of the New Testament writers provided a real example on the interpretation of tongues. No such account exists of an apostle providing an interpretation for someone who had spoken in tongues. I want to share just I don't have this in my notes, but I would share with you this experience I had. I was very much influenced by the Full Gospel Businessmen's International Fellowship. And they had a magazine called Voice that came out every month, and they had testimonies of things that had happened. And this was the testimony of a convention they had in Seattle, in the state of Washington. This goes back in the mid-70s. And In the conventions, you had usually 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people, different speakers. And so there was a Jewish businessman that had attended a meeting. For some reason, he was going there. They had invited him. And as he was sitting there, they talked about Jesus. He got upset, got up, and left, got in his car, and drove off. He had his radio on a certain station. So he did not know that the convention was broadcast live on this radio station that he happened to have on. So he'd only gone maybe about 2-3 blocks driving away, and he was listening to this. He was good about to turn it off when he heard a man speak in Hebrew. And this man spoke in Hebrew and simply said this: I saw you leave the convention. I saw you drive away. I want you to come back because I'm talking to you. And the businessman, he just froze in the car. He realized, this radio is talking to me. He described exactly what he's done. He turned around, walked back at the convention, and that day he gave his life to Christ, and he was born again. And he began to walk with the Lord. The person that spoke Hebrew at the convention was not Jewish. He didn't know Hebrew. He knew nothing about it. But God moved upon him, used his mouth, gave a message. So you're sitting there now at home and watching or listening to me, and you're simply saying this now: how can I get involved in this? I'm going to give us a bonus scripture here. This is from the book of Acts, chapter 10. The book of Acts, chapter 10, and verse number 34. And it says this: Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. I'm going to read it again. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So you're wondering now, I'm baptized in the Spirit. They prayed for me. So when are the gifts going to operate? Listen closely now. They will operate when there is a need. If there is no need, the Holy Spirit is not going to activate you so that you can practice. There is no practice. When there's a need, he activates you, and you just move in the Holy Spirit. It might be that you are someplace, you have a person that's sick that you met, want to pray for you, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit simply activates the gift of healing. And I've had it happen. And you simply, boom, pray for the person. You can pray in the language you are. Sometimes you pray in tongues and then get no interpretation, but you just pray in tongues. And the person is healed. Or it might be that you are driving someplace and you, in the early days when we didn't have GPS, we had maps. Some of you people don't know what a map is. And, you know, you had to look at that, somebody sitting in the car, they were looking and say, okay, we're at this street now, and so on. And there was a time when we were driving to a church meeting. This goes back in the early 70s. And I'd never been to that town. I was late. My name is John the Late Terrell. So I have a hard time to keep time. And so we were about maybe coming into the outskirts of the city. And I in her sitting, she was usually very quiet. She just spoke up and said, Second Street, turn that way. I said, what are you talking about? Do what I'm telling you. So I did. She said, go down four blocks, do this, do that. And she guided me into the church. Boom, here we are. Had she practiced that? No. Afterwards, she was just as surprised as everybody else. So I want to encourage you that God will activate you when there is a need. He's not going to activate you so you can practice on your husband, or you can practice on your wife, or on your dog. No. When it comes time to go, he will activate you. Back to page number 2 now. Any spoken tongue. Giving a message in tongues and then having an interpretation is edifying to the congregation. But it can also be done in a private meeting between two people. In 1 Corinthians 14:5, we read this. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speak with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. It doesn't mean that you should say, well, I don't want to speak in tongues because that's a lesser gift. I want to do this or that. Here's your attitude. God, there are 9 gifts. Whatever you want to activate me, whenever there's a time, activate me. And I will move in whatever gift you open up. Paul made it clear that if a person speaks in an unknown tongue, it does not benefit the congregation, but revelation, knowledge, and prophecy edify the listeners. In 1 Corinthians 14:6, we read this. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. So, when we do speak in tongues, there has to be an interpretation. You might ask this question now. Okay, I'm in a meeting. I feel a prompting of the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues. Is there any interpretation? Listen closely now. The Holy Spirit is not going to tell you in advance that there is an interpretation. He wants you to stand up in faith and simply do what he tells you to do. Then you quiet down. Either you with somebody else, we get the interpretation. And God is handling it. The Holy Spirit is handling things. He knows what he's doing. You got to learn to be comfortable. There have been times when we have done deliverances. And we have the person sitting in a chair, and we're casting out demons. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit just moves on me, disconnects me, and I begin to speak very aggressively in an unknown language that I don't know. And there's no interpretation. He's simply using me to dislodge that demon.
That's right.
I don't need to know. No one needs to know. So that's an unknown tongue, but it has a purpose.
Yes.
When that happened, I don't memorize what I spoke.
Mm-hmm.
It comes, it goes, and I don't remember what I said. You don't want to do like a lot of Pentecostals that memorize, and then they have phrases that they speak over and over again. On the outline of page number 3, we wrote this. In ancient times, when an army went to battle, the commander used trumpeters to produce sounds for attack and retreat. There was confusion and chaos if the signal was not clear. The time when there was war, time when Jesus was here, the Roman army was fighting in armies, or not all army. They did not have walkie-talkies. I don't have walkie-talkies anymore. That's outdated. But they didn't have radio communication. And what they did was that they had people that knew how to play the trumpet. There were several of them. And they would have a signal. So a certain signal meant attack. Another signal said, fall back. Another signal would be, stand. So they had different things. And so the soldiers learned, if you hear this, you do that. So with that understanding, let's read now 1 Corinthians 14:7-8. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? Now let me ask you this. You don't have to raise your hand. But I think I know the answer. You have read 1 Corinthians 14:7-8 many times. You have read, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, and you know nothing what it means. I don't know what it means. You just move on. This is why when we don't understand things in the Bible verse, you don't get the meaning of it. The average person today does not know that armies up to 1900 had trumpets, or trumpeters, or bugles. They also have drummers. And the drummers were used, and the people that played the trumpet were used, they were the ones that gave the signal. So when they had a battle, they usually had built the tower. The commander stood on the tower. He had the trumpeters next to him, and he would say, sound of your attack. And they would play whatever notes they had for that. And then you could see the troops moving forward. He says, hold them off. Another signal go out. And they stop. So living in the 21st century, maybe you were born in the 20th century, you read this verse 5,000 times, and you never understood what it meant. And this is what we call, we are Bible scholars. You memorize the verse, but if you don't know what it means, it's useless for you. Christians must speak in such a way that people can understand what they are saying. In 1 Corinthians 14:9, so likewise you accept you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, How shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. We understand that. So when we talk to one another, you make sure that the other person hears. Right? There are many times I said, can you repeat that? And someone said, are you getting senile? No, but I just want to make sure I heard what you said. Sometimes people slur their words, like me. I slur my words at times. So we want to speak, we want to act in such a way that we do understand. Paul knows the state if a man speaks an unknown tongue, he should pray for the interpretation. 1 Corinthians 14:13. Wherefore let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So if you get a tongue, you say, God, what's the interpretation? In a case like that, I'm casting out demons, there is no interpretation. He would tell you that. But if you're speaking in the congregation, there will be an interpretation. Remember when I started out the message today? As I was in that service, I was intimidated as a Baptist to be in a Pentecostal service. And I was very new in it. And God just activated me. You're going to have to learn to walk in faith. You're going to fail at times. You're going to do stumble. But what you do is, you simply move forward in faith. It's an old example, but I want to give it to you because I really want to hammer this home. Take it back to 1975. I just became the pastor of a church in Lodi, California. And I've been there for maybe a month. And the main deacon came up to me and said, my wife is very ill. Can you go and see her at the hospital? And the hospital was in Stockton, not a town. I didn't take anyone with me. For some reason, I didn't have access to anyone. I didn't know this woman that well. I was an intimidated little Southern Baptist, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I remember driving down to Stockton, got into the hospital, and the husband had told me she has 5 diseases. And the doctor just called me and said, prepare your children, their mother is dying. So I walked in her room, it was a single room, just her, and I just looked at her, she was looking kind of frail. And I felt like, you know, a bag of potato chips, if I use that term. Who am I? This woman's in dying condition. God sent me. So I talked to her. I read some Bible verses on healing. And then I said, okay, well, I'm going to pray for you now. In faith, I laid my hands on her. I prayed in English. Nothing happened. And then I said, God bless you. I walked out, and I felt about this tall. I wasted my time. Why would I go? I don't have any power. So I drove home very dejected, feeling lousy. So the next day, I got a phone call from the deacon. He said, my wife is home. I said, what? Yeah, they dismissed her from the hospital today. Really? Father God, you heard my prayer. That woman lived for another 40, 50 years. She had 5 children. Prior to that, she couldn't even clean her house. She couldn't even cook a meal. She became a workaholic. She worked all over the house, did all the things and so on, and Joseph played the organ, did a few other things. Who healed that woman? Not me. The Holy Spirit needs a vessel. A vessel that can lay hands on someone, and then through that vessel, the Holy Spirit does a job. There's been times when we have prayed for people at distance like we do on Sunday morning here when Carol prays. And there's no one laying on hands. And we've seen miracles. God is healing. So what I'm trying to tell you here is this. You need to start saying, God, let me be activated. Yes. I want to listen. Many times, I talk to people that says, well, my child is sick or this happened, so on. I said, did you guys pray? No. Why not? Well, we just didn't pray. We went to the doctor. We took medication. The last resort is praying. That should be the first resource. In 1 Corinthians 14, 19 through 23, we read this. Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words of my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be your children, but in understanding be men. By the way, do you know what malice means? That means an evil. We should be simply innocent. We should not have any evil. In the laws written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, says the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? So we want to conduct a ministry in such a way that if we have people speaking in tongues, we ask for interpretation. I've had, over the years, Pentecostal people coming to us that have been, particularly the United Pentecostal Church, which is a pretty nasty outfit. And the reason they are nasty is that they teach you this. In order to be saved, you got to speak in tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you're not saved. So you got saved by speaking in tongues. And they also teach that you got to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus only. And if you're not baptized in the name of Jesus only, you are not saved. And our church is the only church that people get saved in. So if you go to any other church, you're not saved. So those people are pretty, what do you call it, rambunctious. They are combative and they are pushy. So I've had people like that come in, and I had to sit them down and simply say, this is fine. If you are going to have a message in tongues, you're going to make sure we got an interpretation. Otherwise, I don't want to hear you. Mm-hmm. Well, some people get angry. So as a pastor, well, let me say this to you. Being a pastor is the same as running a kindergarten. I'm serious. I have never seen church members that wear their feelings on the sleeves. They hurt each other. I don't want to go to church because this guy is in church. I don't like this. I don't like that. And that's all you ought to do. You have to, you know, babysit people, which is sad. Yeah. If people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, they begin to move in the Holy Spirit, they become adults. Next point here, unknown tongues. Every church service should be orderly and not chaotic. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, we read this. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So when you prepare yourself at home before you come to church, most people don't do this. They rush around, sleep late, jump in a car, come down frustrated to the church, and the Holy Spirit seldom works with frustrated people. He can do it, but usually he doesn't do that. So what you should do is this, particularly on Sundays, Saturday, you should prepare for Sunday. You should lay out your Sunday clothes Saturday. You should prepare what kind of breakfast you're going to have unless you're fasting Sunday morning. And so when your Sunday morning comes around, you know what to put on you. You have your food. You pray. You get in your car. And when you come to church, you're calm, collected, and together, not scattered. Most people don't do that. It's a rush, 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 rush. And then we wonder, Holy Spirit, you're not talking to me. He says, well, you're too stirred up. I really can't get your attention. How do I prepare messages? First of all, I'm thinking about the subject I'm going to do. Then I pray for God to show me how to write it, show me the scriptures, and he gave me inspiration, so I pulled this up, pulled that up, and so on. Sometimes I don't know a scripture, but I know what I want to say, so I then use a Google search and get a scripture that covers that. But a sermon takes me hours to prepare. If I'm scared of brain, if I'm off kilter, I'm not doing well. So in order for it to flow with the Holy Spirit, you got to slow down and have some downtime, time talking with him. Paul also imposed limits on the amount of message in the unknown tongue taking place. No more than two or three individuals could speak at a time before an interpretation occurs. In 1 Corinthians 14:27-28, in 1 Corinthians we read this, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, let him speak to himself and to God. People give feedback. Most people watching videos or listening to a church service, they don't want, most people don't like prayers. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not walking in the Spirit, people don't like prayers. They don't like worship either. For years, I noticed this, that we started 10:30, and 10:30, I had a group of people show up, and half an hour later, I got the rest of the congregation come in. So I realized this. The guys that come in half an hour late, they don't like to worship. They want the word, but they don't want to worship. So I said, well, I'm going to change this up. I didn't tell anyone except the leadership. So we started preaching at 10:30. The group that don't like to worship came in at 11 o'clock. The sermon was almost over. They went, what happened? Well, we changed it up. Now they got angry. We're going to sing now? We don't want to sing. We want to hear the word. It's amazing how people are cherry picking. Many times when people, when there's a prayer in time in the church, a lot of people walk out, go to the bathroom, go outside, pick their nose, or whatever they do. And when the prayer is over, they come back in. They don't like prayer. So I noticed when we were broadcasting, I've had people tell me this, we don't like prayers, they're too long in the beginning. So we just turn it off. We just don't watch it. So what we're doing is this. We don't want to cut prayer off. But if I'm going to catch fish, I got to use the bait the fish like. I cannot say I got a lot of this bait over here. I already paid for it. But I know the fish does not like it. I can fish all day long, get nothing. Or I get the bait they want, and I get some fish. So to be a pastor is this, you got to be a juggler. You got to put in prayer, but you got to keep it down in a certain time period. You got to put how to worship, but you got to keep it in a certain time period. And then you have a message. That's how you run a service for people that are not walking in the Spirit, which is 95%. So what we do is this. We have prayer meetings on Wednesday night. We take our sweet time. We share with one another what's going on in our lives. Then we sing our hearts out. And we don't look at the watch. And when we finish, we sing your thing and we start praying. And we pray until we pray it out. So that's what we do to build ourselves up. But to the broad public, you got to simply make sure that you don't overdo it, because most people are not, what do you call it, that connected to God. Hopefully you will come connected to God, but you'll like this too. So in my life here, I've said this, the gift of interpretation has only been acted once in my life at the Pentecostal church in 1971. In the church I pastored and then meetings and evangelist, I witnessed a person speaking tongue followed by interpretation many times. I had attended numerous conventions of the Full Gospel Businessman Fellowship International from 70 to 85. And I had the privilege of meeting with Demas Shakarian. I spoke about the prophecy of the Armenians. And I had an opportunity to speak to him personally and sit down and maybe spend 5-10 minutes with him. And that was a blessing because he was a man of God. And I like to meet men and women of God and spend time with them and glean from them what they have experienced. Now, what I'm saying is this. If there is no need, the Holy Spirit is not going to do anything. If we are in this church where we are right now here in California, we don't have that many times where we speak in tongues in the congregation. We pray for the sick and so on. But the Holy Spirit is not going to come in here and begin to manifest different gifts just to entertain us.
That's right.
If we don't have a need, he's not going to engage the gifts. But if there's a need, he will engage the gifts. Back in 1985, I had a church that had crashed for me, left that ministry. I was severely, severely depressed. And that was my second church that blew up. And I was not doing well. So someone, matter of fact, the woman we prayed for today, Jan and her husband, called me up and said, David Wilkerson is going to be in Palm Springs. Conference for 3 days. Pastors only. We want to pay for you. We want to go with you. So the four of us drove down. So there was about maybe maximum 75, 80 people in the auditorium there, the little room, conference room. David was there. His brother was there. And Conlon, another pastor had, was there. There were three of them. And I was sitting about four or five rows back. And I was not doing good. And Dave Wilkerson simply said, "Hey, you, come up." I said, "Yeah, you." So I got up. And he prophesied over me. And in the prophecy, he described my problems, how I was. So, there were three meetings. It was several times. Finally, he took me and my wife up, and they laid hands on and prayed for us. And I have a great respect for David Wilkerson. He's with the Lord now. And he's a man of God. And he imparted something in my life that I needed. The Holy Spirit used him and the other pastors to impart something in me. Was David Wilkerson perfect? No. He shared it himself. But 10 years prior to that I met him, he was hopelessly hooked on pornography. He would preach, and at night, when no one saw it, he was watching on his television set porno movies and things. And so what did God do? He convicted him. He repented of his sins. Matter of fact, they had a compound down in Texas, and he told everybody in the compound, "Get your television sets out in the field." They got some shotguns out, and they shot all the sets. And he couldn't control the television, so that's how he controlled it. He shot it. Some of you have fallen. Some of you have sinned. God will forgive. God will bring you back. He will take you home. And you can have a life much better after repentance than you had before. Because when we have sinned, we know we have sinned. We are crushed by it. We repent of it. And when we come on the other side, we got a passion. We're not lukewarm anymore. We've been in the gutter. We got taken out of the gutter. We are excited. Those people that are raised in churches, never been out sinning, God bless them. But few of them really have fire because they have not experienced defeat and a restoration. That does not mean that you go out to sin, so you can get that. It's good. But if you've been in the church all your life, ask God to keep you warm, hot, active, not lukewarm. Let's get down to my sum over here. The gift of interpretation is vital if there are messages given in unknown tongues to a church. Seven of the gifts can operate individually, but a gift of interpretation must be carried out in conjunction with speaking in an unknown tongue. Sometimes a Christian can be used by the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues and also provide the interpretation. However, the most common practice of the Holy Spirit is to use two believers, whereby one presents the message and the other interprets what was spoken. Remember, we read to you here in the book of Acts, then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What God has done for me, he will do for you. What he's done for you, he will do for me. God is not a respecter of persons. There's no special people. And I'm just an ordinary guy that came back to Christ, and God simply picked me up, and despite a lot of failures, a lot of heartaches, I'm still standing after about 51 years in the ministry. If I would have known in 1967 when God called me into the ministry, if I would have known everything I know now, I would have never got in the ministry. I would have simply said, I can't handle it. I don't want to have that many heartaches. I don't want to have that many rejections. That's too much. The good thing is, you don't know tomorrow. And that's a good thing.
Yes, it is.
So what I would encourage you to do is this. If you have been prayed for to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, start thanking God. If you're not, you can ask it yourself in your home. And then say, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, activate me. Move me into situations where I want to be, so that I can be used. You might be going to a clinic, a medical clinic, for some reason. And when you're in the clinic, you see somebody sitting there, and God says, talk to that person. And you minister. If you do that, then God will activate you, and he'll be able to meet the need of that particular person. You might never meet them again. So don't be discouraged. Simply say, God, I love you. I'm available. I want to be used. Activate me when there is a need. And then get away from this not praying. When somebody do something, pray for it. Pray for every little thing. My wife, I know, she was ridiculed at times. And somebody said she wouldn't even pray when she eats an orange. She did pray for everything. If she ate an orange, she prayed over it. So be faithful in small things. Be encouraged. Now, if you're not saved, and you're saying this, I like what you describe. I'd like to have a life like that. You can. And if you've never given your life to Christ, here's how you do it. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that you need to be saved. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day. And through his death and resurrection, you can be saved. And then say, Jesus, come into my life and save me. I repent of my sins. Save me. And he will. When we finish here, after the last prayer, the screen will change. Three crosses will come up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he will spend 10 minutes with you to make sure that you understand what salvation is. And when you do that today or whenever you hear this program, would you contact us? I'd like to pray with you, rejoice with you, encourage you. And to those of you that are saved, many of you are baptized in the Spirit. Many of you have been used by, have the gifts of the Holy Spirit working in you. Some of you have not used the gift for a long time because you grow weary. Somebody hurt you. You got tired. And you gave up. Come back to Jesus. And simply say, Jesus, rejuvenate me. I'm going to close and share this memory, this story with you here. Friday, I was contacted by a person that I knew. He was in the church back in the 1980s. He was a young man at that time. I spent some time with him. I prayed with him, gave advice and so on, helped him out. He eventually went to Oral Roberts University, and then he went further to a dentist. He became a dentist. He went to another university, became a dentist. So he moved away, moved up to Canada. So he called up Friday and said, I'm down for just a couple of days. I'd like to meet with you. So I said, oh, that'd be delightful. I'd like to meet with you. So we did. So I spent the Saturday with him. Not Saturday, but actually Friday, about 4 or 5 hours. Saturday morning, I didn't feel good. I was dragging. I didn't feel good. I said, God, what happened to me? And the Holy Spirit showed me this. You went back in the past. And when you, him and you were talking about this or this or that, you relived the past. And it was a painful past. He and I had a good relationship. But we talked about the past. So I prayed and said, God, I got to move out of this. As long as you live in the past, you're not going to go too far. Forget yesterday. Today is what you have. And tomorrow is a hope. Live in the now. In Jesus' name.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for this message on the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, Lord God. And we just pray and ask you, Lord God, to just work in each and every one of us and guide us and direct us on what you want in our lives, Lord God. And I just pray and ask you, Lord God, to just help us in every way. Put your holy angels around each and every one of us. Lift us up to do your will, to seek your face, Lord God, in everything we do. And Lord God, we just pray and ask you for a wonderful day. Thank you for a great day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people. You give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 14th part in the series, A Study on the Holy Spirit, and was entitled, The Interpretation of Tongues. The interpretation of tongues is distinct from translation because it comes supernaturally from the Holy Spirit. You cannot prepare for it except to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and wait for God to activate the gift. Pastor John recounted his first such experience during a revival in Sweden.
the Holy Spirit prompted him to stand and deliver the interpretation after a message in tongues. Though fearful, he obeyed and experienced the Spirit speaking through him with power. This event deepened his awareness of the Holy Spirit's reality and authority. The gift of interpretation operates jointly with the gift of tongues and is essential for the church's understanding and growth. While one believer may occasionally perform both roles, the Holy Spirit usually chooses two people, one to speak and another to interpret. Operating in this gift is exciting because it means you are in God's will and He is choosing to use you for a specific purpose. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2030. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.